1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Tonight's a special night in the life of our church because we're going to publicly set apart 4 new elders. And so tonight I wanted to look at what is really a charge given to elders, an exhortation, but I think it carries the weight and the emphasis of a charge. And so tonight I want to charge these 4 men, along with ourselves, those currently serving as elders here. I want us to remind ourselves of what it is we are called to do. And I want the church to listen in and to be aware of it, because this is to be your understanding of what it is that we are to do. And this helps you to help us. This helps you to pray for us. This helps you to encourage us, to challenge us. And then also at the end of the section we're going to read, there's some instruction for the congregation also in verse 5. Let's read beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's bow together and pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the day, the instruction that we've already received this morning, and the time that we've had today, Lord, to focus on our relationship with you and to be mindful of you and to enjoy you. And we've gathered here again tonight, Lord, as your people, ready to receive from you, and also, Lord, rejoicing in what you are doing in this fellowship, and specifically rejoicing, Lord, that you have raised up new leadership within this fellowship. And Lord, that is your doing. You supply shepherds for your people. You supply leaders for your people. And we thank you for this and ask you, Lord, to give us open hearts and open ears as we turn our attention now to your precious truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not accidental that this exhortation to elders comes immediately after a section in which Peter is focusing on the suffering of believers. Believers suffering for their faith in Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You see, folks, we have to be prepared for opposition to the faith and mindful of how we're to respond to it. Verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And actually here, and Tom Schreiner points this out, in the Greek there's a connecting word. And some of the translations have eliminated it because it's difficult to see what the connection is, but you'll notice verse 1 of the ESV, chapter 5, "So, I exhort the elders among you." What is the connection between this exhortation to elders and the description of how believers are to suffer for their faith? Well, I think the connection is this. When you're writing to a people who are already experiencing persecution, the men who will be at the forefront of the suffering will most likely be the elders of the church, representatives of the church, representatives of the gospel, the preachers of the truth. They will normally meet with the persecution first. And one of the real threats, spiritual dangers, facing elders in the midst of a society where the gospel is coming under persecution is that they will, in the midst of the suffering, lose their desire to serve, lose their focus. It's also true to say that when the church has come under persecution and there's suffering for the faith, the entire congregation comes under a strain. We know this in different areas. When your family is going through a time of testing, the entire family is put under stress. Well, the same is true with the church. And so it is vital in the midst of stressful times, it's vital in the midst of testing times, that members of God's family know how to relate to each other. How are the elders to relate to the congregation? How is the congregation to relate to the elders? So it's not accidental that this instruction follows right on the heels of a word about how we're to suffer for our faith. Peter is the one exhorting. And notice the standpoint from which he begins this exhortation. Verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you." And the word elder there has to do literally with older men. But when it comes to the leaders of the church, the emphasis is on spiritual maturity. This is by far the most common word used of leaders, the leaders of the church in the New Testament. We in our culture, we have gotten used to the word pastor. But the term pastor in the New Testament most often refers to a work, not to an office, although the word is used, three words, elder, overseer, pastor, all three words can refer to a man who holds the office of elder. But the most common word is not pastor. It's only used as a noun one time in the New Testament, referring to pastor, teacher. The most common word is elder, the elders of the church. "I exhort the elders among you," addressing this to the congregation, but now he's turning his attention to the elders there among them, as a fellow elder. Peter begins his exhortation identifying himself with these men who are coming under suffering. He identifies himself with them. He identifies himself with them and counts himself to be involved in the same work. "I am one of you and I am with you." He also encourages them from the standpoint of a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That points to his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Jesus. He also exhorts them from the standpoint of anticipation regarding the future. He says, "as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Peter has seen the sufferings of Christ, but he's also been an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. He has seen the sufferings of Christ. He's already had a glimpse of the glory that is going to follow. And so he exhorts the elders in the midst of this difficult time as one who is one of them, with them, and in light of someone who knows of the suffering of Jesus, but also the glory that is to follow. Peter is saying, listen to me. And we ought to listen to him. Here is his exhortation, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is the work of eldership. Shepherding people. This is the overarching way of describing the work of elders. What do elders do? They shepherd. And this has primary emphasis. This lays primary emphasis on teaching. How do you shepherd the church of God? You shepherd the church with the Word of God. You shepherd people with truth. This is something that Peter is very qualified to exhort us about because, as you know, he had denied the Lord Jesus three times. When Jesus restores Peter, three times he allows Peter to affirm his love for him. And three times after Peter affirms his love for Jesus, Jesus tells him to shepherd his people, shepherd his flock, shepherd his sheep. Shepherd, notice, the flock of God. God's flock. God's people. Notice also, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Or to put it another way, if you look down at the end of verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge. And the word there has to do with an allotment. The flock of God is larger than where we shepherd. But what God is calling elders to do is to shepherd the flock of God that they have been assigned. That portion of the flock of God that has been assigned to them. I have to tell you tonight, I mean, this is a joyful thing for me, and I speak for the other elders as well. This is a joyful thing for me to realize that I've been called by the Lord to shepherd His flock, and I recognize that the family of God, the flock of God, is much larger than what gathers at Founders Baptist Church. The Church of Jesus Christ is all over this globe. But God has given to us a specific assignment. He has allotted some to our charge. And so what we are responsible to do is not shepherd the flock of God just wherever it is, but to shepherd the flock of God that's among us. Shepherd the flock of God that has been allotted to our charge. We get to shepherd God's people here in this congregation, in this fellowship. Tonight, in Montgomery, if Lakeside Bible Church is meeting this evening, there are elders there, and they have been given a responsibility of shepherding people there. There are other churches, true churches, gospel churches meeting around this city, and there are elders there and people to be shepherded there. And they have their allotment, and they have their charge and their responsibility, but you are our work in the Lord. You are what has been assigned to us. And we are responsible to shepherd that portion of the flock. That's the overarching way of describing the work. But now he begins to break it down into what it is and what it's not. Notice what he says, what this involves. He says, exercising oversight. What is shepherding? What is eldership? Okay? It's shepherding, it's teaching, but it also involves watchfulness. It involves guidance. It involves leading the flock, guiding the flock, watching for the flock, oversight, overseer. And as you carry out this work of being an overseer, you have to have the right motivation. You have to have the right attitude. Not under compulsion. Not because you feel as though you have to. Not because someone else expects you to. And as he deals with these attitudes and these motivations, he's also addressing very real dangers that exist in the work of eldership. Very real temptations. And one temptation is to be lazy in the work. What would you do if nothing was expected of you? What would you do if no one held you accountable? What would you do if no one watched your work besides the Lord? Eldership is to be carried out in such a way that no, I do what I do not because someone makes me do it. Look at the next statement. But instead of under compulsion, how do you do it? Willingly. Willingly. I want to. I desire to. It's in my heart to do it. That's the right attitude. That's the right motivation for eldership. Because I want to do this. And I want to do this because I recognize something. This is what God wants. Right? Into that statement. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. You see? This is what God would have me to do. So elders shepherd God's flock according to God's will, with the desire that God gives. Because the desire is to please God. Isn't it true to say in any realm of service, the best service you could ever get out of a human being is service that is ultimately not offered for men, but for God. Not for man's sake, but for God's sake. And that's true in the church. That's true in the work of shepherding. Then he mentions something else from a negative point of view. He says, not for shameful gain, not for dishonest gain, not for greedy purposes. Not for the purpose of fulfilling a greedy spirit. Not for money. But eagerly. Eagerly. Listen, the Bible's clear that the church ought to take good care of its leaders financially, those leaders that derive their living from the gospel. Worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. But every elder should ask himself, what kind of service would I give to the Lord if I received no compensation for it? And you know what? If a man is called of God to the ministry, he can remember a time when he would have paid for the opportunity to do ministry. I mean, so hungry, so eager. Eager, right? Eagerly. Oh, would you just give me a place to preach? Would you just provide a people who would be willing to hear me? Preaching, I can remember my first sermon was preached to children's church. Poor kids. But I mean, I was so excited about that, and I had my notes, and I had my preparation, and poor kids. That's all I have to say. But I was eager. And I rejoice to be able to tell you tonight, I believe with all my heart, if I didn't receive any income from the ministry would still be in my heart. I love serving the Lord. That's what's to be true of elders. Then he says this. Again, the right attitude, the right motivation. He says, not domineering over those in your charge. Now, do you notice the balancing ideas there? They really are in your charge. They really have been allotted to you. There really is authority there. But elders, what are you to do with this authority? You don't use it for the destruction of God's people. You use it for the upbuilding of God's people. You don't, and this is so often said, I think maybe we've lost the significance of it, but I'll say it anyway. You don't drive the sheep. You lead them. You shepherd them. So it's not leadership by intimidation. It's not leadership by demand. It's not domineering. So what kind of leadership is it? If it's not domineering leadership, what kind of leadership is it? Into verse 3, being examples to the flock. To the best of our ability, with the ability that God gives, we want to say to God's people, just follow me. Just walk in my steps. Let me be, by God's grace, an example that you would be safe to follow. I know you'll agree, beloved, that takes grace, doesn't it? That's something that no man is equal to in his own strength. No one. So Peter identifies himself with them, exhorts them from the standpoint of one who has seen the sufferings of Christ and anticipates the glory that he's already had a glimpse of in the resurrected Jesus. And he's exhorting them to shepherd God's flock, that portion of the flock that has been assigned to them, but to do it right, exercising oversight the right way. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Not for money, but eagerly. Not domineering, but being an example. And then he offers, in verse 4, a promise. Something to look forward to, an expectation. And when the chief shepherd appears, right away, there's a good reminder for all elders, right? For all shepherds. There is a chief shepherd. Whose flock is it? God's flock. Who is the head of the church? Jesus is. Who is the chief shepherd? Jesus is. And he's coming, isn't he? And when the chief shepherd appears, you elders, will receive the unfading crown of glory. The question is this referring to some special reward for faithful elders? Or is this just salvation's reward? I think most of the crowns, if not all of the other crowns mentioned in the New Testament, actually just refer to salvation's, the reward of salvation itself. In fact, it's troubling to me what we've done with those crowns. You know, we sort of made them a special reward for this work or for that work. You know, be a good evangelist and you get this crown, and look forward to the Lord's return and you get this crown. And I think if you read those passages in their context, that's not what they're saying. They're saying that where there is true faith and perseverance of the faith, there's a reward at the end, and it's salvation. Salvation in its final, complete sense. And I really think that that's probably the same idea right here. In other words, be faithful men because salvation is coming. Don't be afraid of the persecution. Don't shrink from your responsibility. Don't lose your desire to serve in the midst of the suffering. Keep your eyes on the end of the race and realize Jesus is coming. And when He comes, you who have been faithful in this work and have continued with Christ, you'll receive what has been promised. Shepherd people in light of the end. Shepherd people in light of seeing your Savior. We ought to have one ambition as elders. Just one. And that is to be faithful. Not to be successful. I think that's a dangerous word for us to think about. I want to be successful as a pastor. No, I don't. Because men tend to fill that word with their own meaning. This is what it means to be successful. We're going to find out one day that there were faithful men who shepherded very small churches. And there are unfaithful men who had the responsibility to shepherd very large churches in terms of numbers of people. I'll never forget when I first began the ministry, John MacArthur said something that stuck with me and it stayed with me ever since. And it's such a wise statement. He said, "Men, if you will aim at the depth of your ministry, God will take care of the breadth of it." What he was saying is, you let God be concerned about growth. You be faithful. Faithfulness is not always rewarded with large numbers of people. But it's praiseworthy as far as our Savior is concerned. That's what we keep our eyes on as we serve as elders. The appearing of the chief shepherd. He has assigned a portion of his flock to me, and all I want to be when the day comes that I see him face to face is here. You did well. You were faithful. Now, taking these things together, we're going to deal with verse 5 in a moment, but taking these things together, let me give you just a few observations. First of all, the job of eldership, in terms of its basic description and its basic set of responsibilities, it doesn't change. Who is Peter addressing? Well, if you look back at chapter 1, you discover this is a letter that's to circulate through a lot of places. Verse 1, Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." That is, believers who are spread out all throughout Asia Minor. This is a letter that's going to circulate among fellowships. And what he's saying applies to all the elders wherever they're serving. So that the basic work of shepherding people is the same. It's the same whether you're in first century Asia Minor or you're in Spring, Texas in the year 2010. The job description has not changed. We need to hear that, don't we? The church is not a business. The church is God's family. We are not business managers. We are shepherds. That's what we're called to be. Second observation. Plurality of eldership, and that's the language of the New Testament. In one congregation, you have a plurality of elders, but plurality of eldership does not eliminate distinct ministry responsibilities. Doesn't mean that all the elders do the same thing. Proof? Well, Peter calls himself a fellow elder, but he's an apostle. He obviously has a different ministry responsibility than all of these other men, but he is a fellow elder. So plurality of eldership does not mean the same responsibilities. It doesn't eliminate distinct ministry responsibilities. Third, the attitude for eldership is humility. Peter demonstrates this. Peter is an example of this because here's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but when he addresses these elders, he doesn't address them as an apostle. He alludes to it when he says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but what he first emphasizes is his oneness with them. I'm a fellow elder. That's humility. An apostle of Jesus Christ, but he describes himself as a fellow elder. I'm one of you. Engaged in the same work, looking after God's people. And then he stresses the need for humility down in verse 5, which we'll deal with in a moment. But he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." That is, this is the attitude that is to permeate the entire congregation. humility one toward another. Why? Because God opposes the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Do we need grace? Do we need grace? Where do you find it? Humility. Where do you not find it? Pride. Fourth observation. The expectation for eldership should be both suffering and glory. That is, suffering and a salvation expectation. As you serve as an elder, you should not be surprised by suffering. You should not be surprised when there is opposition. You should not be surprised when there are enemies. You should not be surprised when you are slandered. You should not be surprised when you are opposed. You should never go into the ministry with the idea that everyone is going to love you. In fact, isn't it true that our Savior told us to beware if all men speak well of you? Because that's how they talk about what? False prophets. If the master of the house was called Beelzebul, what are they going to say about you? And if you think that the opposition that we face in the ministry is just men, if you think that the real opposition is human, you have underestimated the value of you, the value of God's church, and the value of God's truth. Beloved, we face satanic opposition. Oh, He works through men, but it has a satanic root. So that if you are going to serve as an elder in the Lord's church, and you think it is going to be all applause and everyone loving you and speaking well of you, then you had better rethink. It's not the ministry. The context, the connection between this exhortation, as we've already pointed out, and the suffering that He talked about in the verses before it, remind these elders that they must serve the Lord's church faithfully right in the midst of persecution. Fifth observation. I've said it, but I'm just going to state it. The work of eldership is shepherding. What does it mean to be an elder in the church? It means you're going to do the work of shepherding. Together, the elders are going to watch for your souls. Together, the elders are going to watch for God's people and minister to needs with the Word of God and guide people and lead people with the Word of God. It's a great analogy, isn't it? I mean, it's just an analogy, but what a powerful communicating analogy it is. Who doesn't love Psalm 23? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. And so elders are engaged in the shepherd's work, shepherding His people. He working through them, shepherding His people. Which gets to a sixth observation, and that is the position of eldership is a submissive one. It is true that elders are in authority in the local church. We'll deal with that in a moment. They have real authority. But listen, no man is fit to be an elder if he doesn't view himself as being under authority. In fact, no man should ever serve as an elder in the church if he hasn't demonstrated a submissive heart already. If you don't know how to submit to authority, how will you ever rightly exercise authority? Pastor, where do you get submission from in this passage? Well, who's coming in verse 4? Who's coming? The chief shepherd. Does that sound like authority to you? Who's in charge? Jesus is. Who are we submitted to? Christ. So that our work is to be carried out with an understanding. Listen, whatever authority we exercise, it is mediated authority. Limited by the Word of God. The authority in the Lord's church is the Lord. So we are submitted to Him as we serve you. In my mind, that doesn't lessen the authority of elders, it increases it. These are men striving to be submitted to Jesus Christ and mediating Christ's authority to His people. That ought not to be taken lightly by the congregation. Would you agree with that? If you would you say amen? So the position of eldership is one of submission. Seventh observation. The responsibility of eldership is temporal. When does our responsibility as shepherds or elders end? When does it end? When we die? Or, verse 4, when Jesus comes? So eldership is for a time. It's for a time. I like that. It's like running a race and you have a finish line. You don't have to run forever. I have to tell you, beloved, I'm glad I don't have to do this forever. It's just a little while. But you know what? We want to be faithful with it, don't we? Until we die, or until Jesus comes, when the chief shepherd appears, our work will be done. So let's be faithful with it. It's temporal. I've already mentioned an eighth observation, and that is the assignment of eldership, what we've been assigned, is God's own flock. They are His, not ours, but they've been assigned to us. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." This is Paul's last meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It's powerful. He's not talking to apostles. He's not talking to prophets. He's talking to elders, common elders. And he says, the Holy Spirit gave you this assignment. To care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. God help me never to forget who you are. You are a blood-purchased people. My brothers and my sisters. And God has given us an assignment to care for you. So that, and you can even expand this out beyond eldership, there are qualities of good church leaders contained in these observations. I want to give you four qualities of a good church leader. First of all, they recognize they are caring for God's flock, not their own. And to the new elders tonight and to the existing elders, I want to remind you, men, that we care for the Lord's people, not they're our people in a sense. It's not wrong to say this is our church, my church. There's a connection there. But we need to always remember it is the Lord's church. This is God's flock. Second, a good church leader leads out of eagerness to serve, not out of obligation. If someone has to stay on you to do your work, if someone has to stay on you to be excellent with what it is you've been given to do, then brother, do the right thing and step aside. Because you're in the wrong line of service. Be eager to serve, not having to have someone stay on you, make you do it. Third, a good church leader is concerned for what they can give, not what they can get. We receive much in the role the Lord has given us. We are blessed enormously. Enormously. I thank God for you every day. You have enriched me personally and my family, and all the other elders would agree with that. You have done that for all of us. But what should motivate us is not what we can have from you, but you. We love you. That's the right attitude for elders. Not what we can get, but what we can give. And the last thought is this: a good church leader leads by example, not by force. I want to be careful, and I want you to understand, and you can see this on the pages of your own Bible, the New Testament. That is not to say that church leadership is weak, or that it just gives in to whatever the people want, or that it will only lead by consent. Because we can see examples, Paul's dealings with the Corinthians, where he had to write a severe letter, where he had to defend his apostleship. Beloved, listen, if we're shepherds, there are wolves. And there's a time when shepherds have to protect God's flock. And that's not a weak endeavor. Lead by example, not by force. This is what we've been called to do. Now, what about the congregation? Verse 5, likewise you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Why does he say to those who are younger? Because it, generally speaking, it is true to say that the elders of the church will be older men with respect to the rest of the congregation. That is not to say you can't have young elders, because the emphasis of the term is not on physical age, but spiritual maturity. It is also true to say that in the church, usually those who struggle with submission are those who are younger. They think they know. They think they understand. Maybe even they've begun to be leaders in their own realms of service wherever they work or whatever. And so they come into the church, and there can be an attitude of resistance, an attitude of rebellion. Elders are called upon not only to shepherd with the Word of God, but to make judgment calls in light of the Word of God. I mean, there are actual judgments that have to be made prayerfully, scripturally. But sometimes we don't have a verse of Scripture for every decision that has to be made. And so there are judgments that have to be made. And what the congregation is called to do in verse 5 is to submit to the elders. Follow their leadership. What does it require to be submissive? It requires humility. Which is why verse 5 he says the entire congregation should be characterized by an attitude of humility one toward another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And show me a church where the elders take these verses seriously and the membership takes their responsibility seriously, and I will show you a church where God's grace is evident. Where God is at work in a powerful, gracious, unmistakable way. May God produce that, go on producing that here. If you agree with that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen.